Doubling back just a little bit with Pastor Stam's speech, we worked our way through into page 5 last time, but I want to back up into page 4, which I've given you again this morning, where he differentiates a third of the way down the page between the word agorazo, and then 4/5 of the way down the page, ex agorazo, and then 90% of the way down the page in the middle, lutro. And he differentiates between those three Greek words, which are all translated redeem or redeemed in the King James Bible, and he's fussing over that, saying that it would be better if we understood the Greek language. He does not say that there'd be a better word to put in the text. That should be conspicuous by its absence. But he does point to the nuances of one form of redeem, meaning to buy out of market. Another form of the redeem to be set free, and another to buy at the market. And so he makes those points with respect to ex agorazo, agorazo, and lutro. Now, having done all that for us, he embellishes it with his illustration about this guy named Levi, and he tells a story, and he twice talks about the kinsman redeemer, which is interesting because the kinsman redeemer is an Old Testament concept, which would mean that it wouldn't be about Greek, it would be about Hebrew.
Yes.
So I'm suggesting that maybe he's telling a story to make his point, but his point is rather pointless. To press my point a little bit, I have copied out of one of my Strong's concordances the words redeem and redeem as you find them in the concordance. Now, you see that first column, you can just cross that out. That's all Old Testament. It's not relevant to anything about which we're speaking. Then in the second column, it's only the last two before the break. In the word redeem, it's only the last two, Galatians 4:5 and Titus chapter 2 verse 4. Then with respect to the word redeemed, it's only the bottom seven, Luke 1:65 on down to Revelation. And redeemer there aren't any, and redeemeth there aren't any, redeeming there's two, and redemption there's again, I think this time 8, but redemption is a whole different word, so it doesn't really fit into what we're talking about in his examples of ex agorazo. Now when you look at redeem in your Strong's, you'll see in Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 it is the word 1805. Strong's word 1805. See that there?
Mm-hmm.
That, when you go back to the Greek portion of your dictionary in the back of the Strong's, will be ex agorazo. And so, Pastor Stam says, that means to buy out of the market. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Yeah, I heard you. There it is. To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we know from reading the verse that we were in one place and now we're in another. We understand what the verse is about. I'm supposing his nuance might mean something, but it doesn't mean a great deal to me, and maybe it means more to you than it does to me. But I want you to see for his 2 pages in his speech, you have very few actual Bible references involved.
Yes.
And his 2 pages gives a story with respect to the kinsman redeemer, which is not in any way involved, because that would be Old Testament. So when you see Agorazo, Strong's number 59, only shows up in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14, that would not seem to be relevant, would it? Revelation 5, he's redeeming Israel. That's not us. Revelation 13, it's Israel. It's not us, redeemed from the earth. Well, from the earth is you go to the earth and you take them, you buy them at the market of the earth. So it just seems to me what he ends up doing is a lot of smoke and mirrors and much noise signifying nothing. Ex Agorazo, there's 2 verses involved, and 1805, and Lutro, there are 3 verses involved. So his argument, it seems to me, is really going to accomplish very little when it comes to understanding the verses. It might, if it accomplishes anything at all, I don't know. But it might be effective in getting people to follow him rather than their Bibles. And that is something that I have a visceral dislike for. I would always encourage anyone that would ever listen to me to dismiss me and take the Bible over anything that I would say. So Pastor Stam's approach seems to be rather the opposite of that, to listen to him. When Pastor Stam in his speech makes the statement at, I think it's the top of page 5, that once we, well, it starts at the bottom of page 4, indeed the freest slaves belong to Christ. He bought us to set us free, never again to be enslaved by anyone or anything. Those 2 sentences are oxymoronic. They don't go together. And so we're slaves to Christ, but not anyone or anything. I thought Christ wasn't anyone. And so his second sentence doesn't match his first sentence. Maybe it didn't need to. Maybe he just needed to make the point that you need to listen to the teacher rather than the Bible. And I'm going to always tell you the opposite of that.
Yes.
Always listen to your Bible and disregard the teacher. Now, the teacher can help you. And I got an email from a gentleman this morning who's trying to do some work of the ministry, and I think he's so far over his head, he has no idea what he's gotten himself into. Mm-hmm. And he's probably not going to like it very much, that I told him, you need to slow down and learn the material.
Yeah.
And he's in a very wicked environment. He's in a very dangerous environment.
Yeah.
For him to be out there acting as if he really knew what he was doing, he might not. The gentleman's in Nigeria, of all places, where Christianity, in their terms, is closer to witchcraft and voodoo than it is to anything Bible-based. And I believe the brother's saying that he's up to his armpits in alligators, and I don't think he knows it. So it's scary to me.
Mm.
And learning the material and studying to show yourself approved unto God, there's a need for pastors and teachers. There's a need for patience. But you do not have ever a symbiotic relationship to the pastor or the teacher.
Amen.
If you're going to have such a relationship, it needs to be to the Word. Now, sometimes we need some help. Sometimes we need some tutors and governors. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that. But more often than not, the tutors and governors, the pastors and teachers, don't know when to stop.
Yes.
And they want to be people's final authority. They like the adulation. They like being sought after. And you really need to cut the cord on that and to set people on their own. Well, Pastor Stam had made all his points about the law of the kinsman redeemer. He talked of it twice in his speech, and I'm suggesting to you that his illustration is specious. And I gave you the definition of the word specious right there in your notes. Superficially attractive, but actually of no real interest or value. Isn't specious a wonderful word?
Yeah.
Superficially attractive, but actually of no real interest or value. So, there are people that think that everything is all done with Al-Qaeda now that we've gotten rid of one man. That's superficially attractive, but it is of no real interest or value. They're still out there and will be. They've been there since, what, 640 A.D.? So, we're not going to fix it in the next 5 minutes. Now, I emphasized to you last time the business of the intermediate state that Bullinger refers to in his book, The Rich Man and Lazarus, which is a book I don't know that you've ever seen before. Very few people have, and I got it from the Open Bible Trust in Norwich, Norfolk, England. Fascinating. In Pastor Stamm's book, Man, His Nature and Destiny, there is a chapter, number 3, entitled The Intermediate State. Mm-hmm. Wow. Now, what is Bullinger's premise as he teaches the intermediate state? It's Luke 16. Pastor Stamm, in his book, chapter 4, is Luke 16. Mm-hmm. So, obviously, this guy, Stamm, knew this guy existed. I've got this book, I'm going to tell you, Stamm had it too. And when you get all caught up in the Greek forms, Sheol and Hades and all of that kind of stuff, and whether or not this is a parable, or as Bullinger suggests, it is Christ using hyperbole to tell a story to embarrass the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Stamm further deals with that. You get so far away from what the text actually says, the text almost ceases to matter any longer. And the idea of the intermediate state that Stamm comes to in his writing is dependent entirely upon the Greek text and not upon the English text. So you've got young men in the Grace Movement attempting to follow after Stamm. I'll promise you, they don't know that Stamm was following after Bullinger. I'll promise you, they don't know the literary references and haven't read both books. So when they get into, as President 41 would say, deep doo-doo, they don't know how to extract themselves from it. So, on and on we go. You've got a book in front of you. It's God's Word. Learn how to believe it and rightly divide it. You say, learn how to believe it. You're being talked out of believing it by almost every ministry on the surface of the earth. They'll all correct it. They'll all give you a new version. They'll all revise it. Rather than that, learn to be a Bible believer. Now, picking up now then where we left off last time, midway down page 5, I made a check mark for the paragraph that begins from Pastor Stamm's speech. This was a message delivered by Cornelius R. Stamm at the 20th Annual Bible Conference of the Berean Bible Fellowship. It's entitled, Here by Grace I Stand, and it's all about the Bible version issue. Really, it's not. It's about King James Bible. And he says the arguments, halfway down page 5, for KJV only, are often very confusing and contradictory. For example, how impressed should I be by his example when there's no attribution? I don't know where the example came from. I don't know if he made up the example. I don't know if he got it from a book. I don't know if he saw it on TV or heard it on a radio program. I have a statement here, which they. Who's the they? I have a statement here which they have repeated again and again. Here it is. Let's examine it carefully. God has preserved those very words. What words? The original words, of course. That's plain enough. But now go on. God has preserved those very words in the form in which he intended us to have them. And here I want to say, wait, wait. You said God had preserved those very words. Now you're backing away from this. What do you mean by those very words? In the form in which he intended us to have them. That can mean anything. And you've added an important qualification. And it certainly seems that you don't believe God preserved those very words for us. By what form? What do you mean? So, what he's done there is taken a statement that God preserved his words. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say those very words, but that's neither really here nor there. God's preserved his words into the English language so that I have access to them. Stan's point is, no, because those very words would be Greek.
Yeah.
And you're getting it in English. Well, whoopee-doo. I knew that. I'm way ahead of the brother here. Mm-hmm. I don't need a speech to tell me that my Bible's in English and the New Testament was in Greek. But what form do you mean? Well, here things get more confusing, for he explains, and that form for you and for me is the King James Version. Here again, I want to say, wait, who says that? You do. No translation of the Bible says that. And by this method, you've taken away whole parts of the Bible, which our translation does not and cannot contain, as you should know.
Hmm.
What whole parts of the Bible have been taken away? Maybe it's the nuances to the word redeem. That's all he's given me so far. I'm not exactly certain. Obviously, what I'm reading is English, is not Greek. If I had the Greek, Paul just finishes writing it and hands it to me. I wouldn't know if I was holding it right. Well, I would. I'd know if it was upside down or right side up, but I couldn't read it. I prefer my English, because if I've got God's Word, which was transmitted in Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldee, in my language, then I can read God's Word in my language. He's underlying twice those very words, and then he makes the point that the form is different. Whoever he's quoting, I don't know. What his source is, I don't know. But once again, he's establishing parameters for an argument which don't include us. He's establishing parameters where it's obvious we're reading English, we're not reading Greek. So, once again, and he's made this point previously, supposedly in the King James Bible, it's supposed to say in 2 Hezekiah that I'm going to preserve my word in the King James Bible. And that's the only thing that Stan would believe. Beloved, are those who deal thus with the word of God true to it or to our doctrinal statement? Do I need to be true to his doctrinal statement? Reminding us, his doctrinal statement, which he was involved in writing, makes the statement that the Bible was inspired, plenary authority, word for word, in the original manuscripts. That is on page 2, halfway down. So he's got an infallible, word for word, inspired of God Bible, the entire Bible in its original writings is verbally inspired of God and is of plenary authority. So says Pastor Stamp. If my obligation, if I'm going to be a dutiful Berean, if my obligation is to either sign or not sign, agree to or not agree to a doctrinal statement, then kick me out of the camp.
Amen.
Should they be voting with us and speaking at our platform? What have we got going on here? We've got the brother who says we are divisive. He's being divisive. He's saying, here's how we're going to choose up sides. Wow. You see the politics in the statement? Should they be voting with us and speaking from our platform? Huh? And holding official positions on our board? While holding us to a KJV, a translation only? May I quote the Queen of Hearts? Off with their heads! Now, this is a gentleman, 1988, he's 80 years old, he's standing at the dais of the Berean Bible Fellowship's 20th annual meeting. And he's saying, statement of faith or hit the road.
Yeah.
You gotta love a guy like that, don't you? If we, who are King James believers, treated him in that way, there's probably $20,000 worth of his books that we would not have sold in our Christian bookstore.
Amen.
There's probably 300 copies of Things That Differ that I've given away that I wouldn't have given away. He's not exemplifying much grace here.
No, sir.
So, politics. Page 6.
Yeah.
Now, I love it, brethren, when I've got it in their own words. When Pastor Stan mailed this to me, and I sat there at my desk and I read it and I thought, wow. If I accused him of saying some of these things, people would say, well, you're just making that up. But you just read it at the bottom of page 5. Page 6. More recently, some KJV-only leaders have declared that we can use all those tools which I have mentioned to dig into the Hebrew and Greek for further light on a given passage. To justify this, they used Nehemiah 8:8, where the law was being read and the scribes and the Levites read distinctly and gave the sense, helping people understand what was being read. Ah, the brethren. You can't have it both ways. I'm trying to figure out how it would be that I can't have it both ways. I've got God's Word. He preserved it. It's without error. Here it sits in my King James Bible. I happen to know there are some words which have passed into becoming archaic. Should I not give people understanding of what those words mean? Because today, you don't have the word throughly. You don't have the word astonied. So have I done a despicable disservice? Am I saying I'm not a Bible believer because I tell you what the word means? I haven't changed the word. So it's, again, this kind of argument, clearly it's ad hominem, which is bad. He doesn't tell us who he's quoting. He doesn't tell us the sources. He's just flailing about at unnamed people. So, who said the? I don't know who said these things, but when you give the sense of a passage, there's many a time when. When some folks aren't as good readers as other folks, and sometimes it doesn't hurt, it helps to give the sense of a long passage when it might be going over some folks' heads.
Yes.
Apparently, his view is, if you're a King James Bible believer, all you can do is read the words out loud and then sit down and shut up. That would not be preaching. That would not be teaching. He set me in a place where there's no wiggle room. You see that? But brethren, you can't have it both ways. If the King James Version is the complete, inerrant Word of God, you need nothing more. It's silly for him to say that. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 8, am I not? Who's there in Acts chapter 8?
Philip.
And the Ethiopian. And they've got a copy of
Isaiah.
Isaiah. He reads him what it says, and then what's he do? He explains it to him. So don't I have, how long did it take me to find a Bible example of somebody reading the words and explaining them? Didn't take real long, did it? Now maybe he didn't have the originals, he had a King James Isaiah, you know. it's just ridiculous as what Sam said. Well, those scribes and Levites in Nehemiah 8:8 were not helping the people to understand by consulting other books or other languages. Understanding the word sometimes had different meanings in different contexts. They simply read distinctly and helped the people to understand what was said and what it meant in the context. Yeah. What's the problem? Think carefully. When you look up a word in a Greek lexicon, you are not studying the King James Version, but the original manuscripts, and he underlines original manuscripts. That is a lie.
That's right.
When you look up a word in a Greek lexicon, what have you got in your hands?
A
Greek lexicon.
Right.
You didn't suddenly discover the originals. Now, in the back of your Strong's Concordance, guess what's back there? A Greek lexicon. And you can spend a lot of money and buy other Greek lexicons. But when you do that and open up your Greek lexicon, who supplied the definitions in your Greek lexicon? In this case, it's a fellow named James Strong. That's who did that. So, I'm not looking at originals. By the way, what if, for example, one word from the Greek language in my lexicon has 9 definitions? Now I got 9 Bibles. Now I got 9 different originals. Now I got 9 different ways I can go with this.
Yeah.
I could find some with more than 9. So his statement that when you're looking at a Greek lexicon, isn't that instructive? Pastor Stam then would allow me with what qualifications? How about none? to go to a Greek lexicon. Now I've got the original manuscripts. And what I'm going to do is, out of these nine definitions, I'm going to pick this one. Now you pick one of the other eight. Now we've got all these different translations. Because what I'm doing is I'm reinventing the wheel with my Greek lexicon. Mm-hmm. And my final authority in all matters of faith becomes my noodle and whichever lexicon I happen to purchase. And there are different lexicons that give you different definitions.
Yes.
He underlines it. Your Greek lexicon is the original manuscripts. Wow. And what if, looking into the Greek, you find that the word rendered Easter in KJV in Acts 12:4 is the word Passover in the Greek? What do you do then? Why, I go crawl under the bed with the dust bunnies and hide. That's what I do. Woo-hoo-hoo! I have a conniption fit and a heart attack, and I roll around on the floor foaming. Isn't that something? Don't we all know every Greek manuscript ever found on the surface of the earth says Pascha in Acts chapter 12, verse 4? Don't we all know the reason it can't say Passover is because of Acts chapter 12, verse 3, that it was unleavened bread? Don't we all know that when you look it up, where is it, Leviticus 22, when you look it up, Passover follows,
yes,
unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. So if Peter's saying in Acts chapter 12, verse 3, these are the days of unleavened bread, I know what day it could not be.
Right.
It could not be Passover. Since it could not be Passover, according to verse 3, then the King James translators did exactly what they said they would do. They compared other translations diligently. What did they find when they went to Martin Luther's Heilige Schrift? They found Easter. Why did Luther put Easter in there? Because it comes from the mouth of the pagan king. And it couldn't be Passover.
Amen.
So they put in Easter. Now, Pastor Stam is taking an argument. Should be Pascha because every Greek manuscript says Pascha. And he's talking to an audience so unstudied and so unskilled, they will accept his statement that it's a mistake. Okay, get your bottle of whiteout. White out the word Easter. Write in very carefully, because it's hard to write on whiteout. We've all had the experience, and it always looks like whiteout written over. And very carefully, you write in Passover. Maybe you don't white out anything except the E-A-S-T. You use the E-R on Passover.
No, that won't be right.
Now you got to white out the whole thing. Now, you fix it the way Pastor Stam would have you to fix it. But what have you got? You got a Bible that's wrong.
Yes.
Because verse 3 is still there.
Yes.
So now you're going to have to white out verse 3.
Yes.
By what authority do you do that?
Well, it's in parenthetical remark.
Whoopee-doo. It's parenthetical in your Bible where Paul says, by grace are ye saved. I wouldn't be real quick to wipe that one out either.
Mm-hmm.
So, this is so sophomoric. This is so elemental. Now, lots of churches, bless their hearts, they don't teach their people anything. The folks don't know that verse 3 is a problem if you make it Passover in verse 4. I've been teaching it for 25 or 30 years. To me, it's like falling off a log. To me, it's not a big deal.
Yeah.
You've all heard it so many times before. You're all of you yawning. And yawning is catching, by the way.
Yeah.
So you yawn, I yawn, but he's giving evidence to so many things that I'd be embarrassed to give evidence to. He's giving evidence to the politics in his group at the bottom of page 5. He's given evidence here that his people are spiritual lightweights when it comes to controversial issues in the Bible. Hey, there's lots of controversial issues in the Bible, and one of the approaches that you can take toward them is, of course, sweep them under the rug and give the party line. That's what he's doing right here. He's giving the party line. Well, either you acknowledge that the King James Bible is not completely without error. Wait a minute. He's got me agreeing that Acts 12, verse 4, Easter, is an error.
Wow.
I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. Or you will use many words in ambiguous language to prove that Easter, a pagan holiday, is the correct rendering of the Greek for the Greek word. Nobody said it was. Nobody said it was. Nobody said that without the supplied words in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, you don't have a mistake. But imagine arguing that Easter, a thoroughly pagan holiday, is the correct rendering for Passover. And I would do that for what reason? I'd have to be pretty ignorant. I'd have to have not looked even in my Compton's that I bought a volume a week at the Kroger store, you know, get my Compton's encyclopedia. Mm-hmm. If I only lasted a month, I'd get the E, wouldn't I? and be able to look it up. Such thinking is the result of the erroneous underlying, unfounded conclusion that the KJV alone is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, wait a minute. What did he say was the inspired, inerrant Word of God? The original. I agree with him about that.
Yeah.
I don't know of anybody that says KJV alone. You? Like we didn't have a Bible till 1611? No. God's Word was there in the original.
Yeah.
So again, he's maligning the position. Not based on ignorance. This is not a stupid man. This is a leader.
Yeah.
And if it is without error, then the Greek must certainly be wrong. The Greek. He owns a restaurant downtown in the Oregon district. He's the Greek. There's no such thing as the Greek. And he's acting as if his Greek lexicon is the final authority. Again. Forgive me, but this is foolish and belongs in the foolish and unlearned questions we are told to avoid, since they gender strifes, and that they certainly do. Well, the strife, seems to me, is being engendered by Pastor Stan. He's already said, you don't agree with me, you better hit the door. We're not going to let you vote on anything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He's already lied about me and what I believe. He's already, when it's not a lie, he's misrepresented what I believe. He sets up specious arguments that have nothing to do really with what he's putting forth. Kinsman Redeemer having nothing to do with Revelation 5 and some of his other clever references. So he says, I'm wrong and he is right and I'm foolish. So I'm erroneous, wrong, and foolish. He's underlined in that paragraph. The issue, brothers and sisters, know this, from now until they plant you in the garden and you start pushing up daisies, the issue has nothing to do with Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, English, this translation or that. It has everything to do with what you got a glimpse of on the bottom of page 4. It has everything to do with authority. Who decides? Pastor Stam and his Greek lexicon decide. You don't. when he fixes the King James quote-unquote error in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, he creates another one in Acts chapter 12, verse 3. I actually have a better understanding of the verse than his repair job offers.
Yes. Amen.
No, beloved, he ain't beloved anybody. He's giving them down the road, honey. Beloved is just talk when you want to sound humble.
Yeah.
When's the last time you were at Myers or Walmart, saw someone you hadn't seen for a week or two and said, oh, beloved. Normal people don't talk like that.
That's right.
Bless. When I used to have hair and I'd go to Brother Hill's barbershop, every time I go to Brother Hill's barbershop, I see somebody I knew. Well, beloved. Normal people don't talk like that.
No.
When you get that kind of stuff, know you're getting ministerial condescension.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
No, beloved. It's because there is no inerrant translation that we, the English, the Germans, the Italians, the French, must often consult the original languages to determine which rendering is correct. Then, who is Pastor Stam's final authority? Pastor Stam's his own final authority, because he is the one who determines which rendering is correct based on whatever lexicons he happens to have in his library. And it's interesting to note that all the English, the Germans, the Italians, and the French, I'm supposing he names those European languages because of Martin Luther's Heilige Schrift, because of the French Louis Sigon, because of the Valera in I suppose it's those, but you could add Russian and Chinese and all sorts of other languages. He says in his statement, it's interesting to note that all the English, Germans, Italians, and French, and others have to go to lexicons containing the same Greek words. You need page 7.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All right, I've easy them out. Page by page, Carol collects the nickels. Containing the same Greek and Hebrew words and their meanings. Top of page 7, he says, if you're French, if you're Italian, if you're German, if you're Spanish, if you're English, you all look at the same, see what he underlines? The same Greek and Hebrew words and their meanings. That's a lie. That is an absolute 100% falsehood. Different Greek texts have different Greek words. Different lexicons list different meanings. He's lying. That statement underlined is not substantiable. No possible way. Please understand that I'm not against it. Well, it sure sounds like you are, brother. I'm not against the King James Version. I have promoted and defended it for many years. That's like President Obama saying he has defended and promoted Osama bin Laden all these many years. It's totally untrue.
Absolutely.
And he killed him. When Pastor Stam gets done being a friend of the King James Bible, he'd kill it too.
Yes.
And you'd end up with a Greek lexicon, and you'd end up parsing and conjugating. And nor do I feel it ought to be discarded just because it's Old English, for English was at its most beautiful and expressive. when this Bible was translated. Beautiful and expressive.
How about accurate?
The English language had a dramatic change from the 14th and the 15th centuries into the 16th and 17th centuries, where you left what was referred to as Middle English. Middle English was much more Germanic. And you left behind a lot of the Middle English. I have told you, just for the fun of it, that our English word bigot comes from the Middle English by God. Mm-hmm. So we've rewritten the definition for the word bigot.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But actually, back in the 1500s, if you said you should not fornicate, by God, you were a bigoter. You were under the authority of God's word. By God, you shouldn't fornicate.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, people that like to fornicate make bigot anything that they don't like and broaden what the word means. But Middle English, it was a different word.
Yes.
When you move into the beginnings of modern English, that's where you get the most ancient, I suppose, of your English literature. People say, oh, it's Shakespearean English. No, it's the beginning of modern English. And with modern English, you had more word forms, you had more nuances in the English language, the and thou, he and you, nominative singular, nominative plural. You had more precision than you do today. People pick on the King James Bible because words have been redefined, when actually, if you'd respect the Bible and the language in which it was written, you wouldn't have a problem with some of the changed meanings of today. So, Pastor Stam is giving some left-handed compliments here by saying it is beautiful and expressive. I'm always suspicious when people say it's beautiful.
Yeah.
You couldn't find me 10 passages that you would call poetic and beautiful. You pick Psalm 23 only because it's familiar.
Yeah.
It's not poetic. Yeah. Not particularly beautiful. Maybe Ecclesiastes 2. Everything is a season. There's that 3. Mm-hmm. Maybe a familiar paragraph in Ruth. I mean, find me all this wonderful, beautiful poetry. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, cursed be ye, and you know. That sounds very beautiful. So it's to me, it's setting up a straw man so that he's easy to knock down. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't care whether it's beautiful or not. If it's God's word for me, I'm going to take it as it is and believe it as it stands.
Amen.
Expressive, Carol's word is better accurate. It is rather the godlessness that has swept America that makes it hard, makes the KJV hard for many to understand. People aren't reading the Bible as they did in earlier days, and listen, and as a result, their English suffers. There's no question that our language has degenerated tremendously. Mm-hmm. I forget what I was looking at. I think it was on the History Channel, and every person that was starting a conversation would say, yeah, like I mean. Oh, we're talking professors here.
Yes.
Yeah, like I mean. Mm-hmm. Is that a vocalized pause while you get your brain in gear? What is that? Who's the guy with a goofy little beard on NBC that's a White House correspondent? Chuck Todd.
Yeah.
Well, look, Brian. At every... Mm-hmm. The man can't think. Mm-hmm. So, yes, our language has deteriorated. George Carlin, with his series about the seven words he can't say, why is the cutting edge always dirty? Why is the cutting edge always nasty? Why does that represent progress? That, oh, we're dropping F-bombs now. Why is that a good thing? Why, it's tearing down the barriers so we can all do last verse of Judges. Nobody knew what right was, so every man did that which was right in his own mind. New paragraph. Then to a word that we don't understand may be clearly understood in the context of the sentence in which it appears. Yes. Some time ago I read about a preacher's criticism of Matthew chapter 14 verse 8. Give me here the head of John the Baptist on a charger. A charger? Everybody knows that a charger is a horse. What a silly translation. So, Pastor Stan now is... I guess the point of this is to be a friend of the King James Bible, but that really isn't he making fun of other people so that he himself seems smarter? Mm-hmm. Glenn Beck was on the other day, and he was quoting... Oh, who was he quoting? Oh, my... One of the founding fathers, and about how, because of the things which have happened, we need to repair to the previous day. And Glenn Beck three times used the word repair as to fix something, and in the sentence it meant go back. So you sit there screaming at the TV, this is why you look like an idiot, this is why shooting from the hip generally means you got a hole in your foot.
Yeah.
A charger, shouted the pastor, everyone knows that a charger is a horse. What a silly translation. One would have thought that a simple reading of the sentence would have told the pastor that in that case, a charger was a platter or a flat dish. Well, wazzup! Maybe a reading of the sentence, I would know if someone was redeemed out of the market, if someone was redeemed in the market, or if someone was redeemed and set free. Without agorazo, ex azarago, and lutro. Maybe that had worked for his example. What do you think it did when we tried it? In fact, even a Webster's Collegiate Dictionary would have told him that. But that's how carelessly, yet presumptuously, many people read the Bible. Why, some people are so careless and so presumptuous, they would say Acts 12:4 is a mistake and fix it with something that makes Acts 12:3 a mistake.
Well, yeah.
Well, yeah, there's that. And we'll stop there. Obviously, I'm getting too exercised. We'll pick up.
There's another one of those words.
Exercise.
Exercise. Oh.